Hello and Happy New Year, Crossroads. If this is your first time joining us for a weekend service, we hope you feel right at home. We know many of you are making resolutions that include growing in your relationship with the Lord and connecting to the church through serving and life groups. Well, we want to invite you to Next Step with Chuck today at 1 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. At Next Step, Pastor Chuck will share his testimony, the vision for things we're passionate about, and how you can be part of this community at Crossroads. Kids ministry is provided. We're also proud to announce that our disabilities ministry has been chosen by the Tim Tebow Foundation to host a prom for people with special needs. Night to Shine will take place on Friday, February 13th, and we'd like to invite you to participate. If you have a friend or family member with special needs, or you'd like to volunteer for the event, visit us in the lobby following the service today, or see our website for more information. But today we kick off part two of our Believe series with a study on worship. If you're a singer, musician, or interested in the technical part of our services, join us for worship arts auditions today at 2 p.m. in the main worship center. Visit our website for more information or come meet us by the stage following the service. Well, Crossroads, please help us kick off the first weekend of the year by welcoming our senior pastor, Chuck Moore.
Hey, and welcome to all of you. I got to meet a bunch of new people today. Welcome to you. And the big question all the new people ask me, where is the bathroom? It's out those doors to the left. Okay. But anyway, and if you get up during the service, just tell us number one or no, not really. By the way, I want to say a big shout out to Jonathan Butler, who's homesick today. Jonathan, we hope you get better, but glad you can be with us online. And we love that. But I want to ask you to open to Romans chapter 12. And let me tell you where we're at, especially if you're new. We're in a series called Believe. And if you don't have one of these books, I'd love for you to get one of these books. And the idea is that you read a chapter of this, you come in and I teach on it, and you go into a life group and we discuss it. And we're discussing the 30 most essential truths of Christianity. 30 things you need to know to have a solid foundation in your faith, but a growing faith and a growing relationship with the Lord. And the first 10 weeks, we've already finished, and the first 10 weeks are things we need to believe. So what is it? Number one, there's only one true God, and we know there's one true God. The second thing you learn is God wants to be personal with you. He's a personal God. He desires to have a very real relationship with you. And then because he wants that, the third week we saw there's a salvation process where we enter into a relationship with him that's real and personal, where he cleanses us from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, where we come to know him as our Abba Father, our daddy, and you end up growing in that relationship with the Lord. And then the fourth thing we learned is the Bible is the clearest way to understand God. He provided it for you. He's protected it for you. And everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the Bible. And so we could tune into God and get to know him better based on that. And then the fifth thing we saw is that if we understand that God has now entered a relationship with us and the Bible teaches us that we have a new identity. We're a new creation, and you no longer are a sinner filled with sin. You're a saint filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you need to see your identity in Christ, and that's how God views you and wants you to live that out. Then we saw if you have a new identity and you have a new father, the six things, you have a new family, the church. And the church is not something you just come to and leave. It's a family you're a part of. And more than ever, we want to help you connect to that. And if you have not connected, then what should you do? Go to Next Step today at 1 o'clock and we'll help you start getting connected. But we want this to be a very real place where you know people and are known and you have a family here that loves you and you love. Then we saw that if we understand that, we also need to look at humanity the way God looks at humanity. Are you ready for this? Every single person is valuable to God. Everybody's valuable to God. Which, by the way, I do want to say, I am so thrilled that Tim Tebow is using his influence the way he uses it, and he selected us as one of the few churches to sponsor a disabilities prom. And I am so excited about that. And by the way, we need lots and lots of you to sign up to help that night. And even if it's a one-time thing, sign up in the lobby afterwards. But see, every person matters to God. Every person's wanted by God. And we need to take that message out into a world of darkness and pain and help us, God use us to provide effective healing and freedom for people. And so we need to see humanity that way. Then the eighth thing is, now what do we do? We're a people of compassion. The true work of God is we show compassion and we care for people and love people. And we do that individually, but we do it even better as a church family because we can do more together when we work together than we can if we're separate. And so we want to be a people of compassion. And then the ninth thing that we need to understand, are you ready for this one? You have a stewardship. Stewardship means you have responsibility. Your time, talent, and treasure are to be devoted to God and be make sure he's first in each of those areas of your life. And we'll get into the more of that later. And then the 10th thing is there is eternity. Everybody will either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. He's the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So those are 10 things we believe. Now, if we believe those 10 things, what should we do? There's 10 things we should do based on those beliefs, 10 actions we should take. And I want you to think about the first one. The first one is worship. We should worship God. If God is personal, God loves us, God's given us a new identity, God's our Father, God is involved in our life, he's called us to a meaning and a purpose, we should then, out of a love for God, worship him. And if you have your notes, write this down, write this down. Worship is simply expressing love to God. Worship is simply expressing love to God. That's what I don't want you to miss. Worship is simply expressing our love to the Lord. And it's born out of love. It is love expressed. It's love energized. It's love interactive with God. And that's what worship is. And worship is something we do. But you ready? Worship is who you are. It's not just something you do. It's who you are. You were created to worship God. You were created to interact with him in that way. I have a friend, Pam and I know, who has retired from the church he was at, but it was one of the top churches in all the country. And his worship leader, his head of creative arts, went to the doctor and got really bad news. The doctor said, your vocal cords are a mess, and we're going to need to do surgery on them. And after we do surgery, for 2 months, you can't speak, you can't whisper, you can't sing, you have to be completely silent. And then at the end of 2 months, you're going to have to go through 12 more months of rehabilitation. And you can't sing for another 12 months. 14 months of no singing. And he was devastated. His dream had been to be a creative arts worship pastor, and now it was gone. And he was so hurt and so overwhelmed by this, he didn't even call his wife. He drove straight to the church. He went into my friend's office. He sat down, and he looked at him and said, I'm going to have to resign. He said, I've got to have surgery. I can't speak or whisper or sing for 2 months. Another 12 months, I can't sing. I mean, I don't want to put the church through that, so I'm resigning. And my friend looked at him and said, you're not resigning. As a matter of fact, here's what I'm going to do. After your surgery, you get 2 weeks off, then I want you back on stage leading worship. And he said, you didn't hear me. I can't even speak. And he said, you don't know what worship is then. I didn't say you had to sing. I want you leading worship. And so guess what? They announced to the church what was happening. 2 weeks later, he walks out on stage. The music begins. Everybody rises to their feet. This man who can't utter a word lifts his hands in the air. He starts to worship God. He's crying. The whole church gets caught up into it. And for the next 14 months, he was the worship leader of the church, even though he couldn't sing. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Now here's the point, is praise is a form of worship. Singing is a form of praise, but that's not all there is to worship. Worship is so much more. Worship is you. It's your life. It's offering everything you have to God out of love for him. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Your body means everything about who you are. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, the word worship there is the Greek word latria, which means liturgy. There's a liturgy to this. It's a formal offering to God of everything of who we are and saying to God, I'm yours completely. My time, talent, and treasure are yours. That stewardship I have is offered to you. And every time I do that, that's my act of worship. That's me worshiping you. And notice he says you're to be a living sacrifice. You know why he said that? Because Paul's reminding everybody that in the tabernacle and the temple, when they would come to worship God, they would offer things that would be burned up to him. They would become dead. In the tabernacle and temple, there were five offerings offered to God as a form of worship. The first was a burnt offering. And when you burn that up, it meant total dedication to God. And now Paul is saying, you be a living sacrifice, totally dedicated to God. The second offering offered was the thanksgiving sacrifice. It it was a grain offering. And you would come and thank God for everything he had given you in your life. And so you and I worship God for everything he's blessed us with. And we see everything that God has poured into our life. And we see it's from him and then for him. The third offering was a peace offering. And you would bring that offering and offer it up and thank God for all the people in your life. And you would actually take that offering and feast on it. It was like Thanksgiving together with your family and friends. And you and I see all the people around us and thank God for our family, our church, our friends. And you thank God for that and worship him in that. The next two offerings were for sin. One was for the sins you know you've committed. And the next offering was for the sins you did, but you didn't know you commit. Did you know you can sin and not know it? Yeah, did you know that? Some of you need to point at people, go, you're that's you. And you ready for this? And Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And whenever you come, you thank God for that. And so what Paul said is, let's be living sacrifices. God doesn't want you on the altar dead. He wants you alive with everything you have, living for him, loving for him, serving him, and doing what you and I need to do. And God wants it to be vibrant and alive. And so every moment of your life is meant to be worship of God. In John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus said this, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Do you know that God's seeking after people to do that? He wants that. He loves that. God loves it when you worship him. But it needs to be in spirit and in truth. And it says in verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, that word for worship is a Greek word, proskuneo, and it actually means this: to prostrate before, to bow down, to humble yourself. God says, I want you to lay yourself out for me and say, here I am, and I want to do this from everything within me, in spirit and in truth, with complete integrity. From the inside out, I want to worship God. And so we don't just do outward worship. It's born from the inside, from the depths of who we are. And God's great desire is that you and I would do that with integrity. And Jesus warned us that worship can be vain and worthless. Now, I want to say that again. People can worship, but it can be vain and worthless. It can be meaningless. Why? Because if it's not from the heart, it doesn't matter at all. If it's not born out of love, it doesn't actually mean anything to God, and by the way, to you and I. And in Matthew 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" See, if we make worship that we show up here, sing a couple songs and leave, that's vain and worthless. If we come in and sing out to him from our heart, then it's meaningful. If we go out and live it in our life, it is the kind of worship God wants. And we need to understand that's what God desires for us. And by the way, our number one core value here, we have five core values of Crossroads. Our number one core value is we are expressive in our worship. We believe we should be expressive in our worship for God. How many people right now here are married? All the married couples, would you raise your hands? All right? Wow. Hey, you know, a lot, but this is the least service. So if you're single, this is a good one to come to. Saturday's not a good one for you. No, I'm kidding. All of you who are married, would it be okay with you if your spouse never expressed their love to you? That wouldn't be okay, would it? By the way, are you ready? If you knew a couple and they never expressed their love to one another, would you say they had a good marriage? No. And you ready? The church is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ should express their love for Christ. Don't you think that's true? And so we need to be expressive in our love for the Lord. And so what I want you to grab hold of is the author of love, the author of love, the one who is love, wants a love relationship with you. And that's what worship is, expressing our love. Jesus in Matthew 22 said, "The greatest commandment is that you and I would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. This is the first and the foremost commandment." It's the greatest expectation God has for you and me, that we would love him that way with everything we have. And that's what worship is. Worship is loving God and expressing that love in an outward way to him that has meaning and matters. So what I want to have you think about is this. We're going to talk about five ways we worship God. Today, I'm going to really, really delve into the first one. In the coming weeks, we'll dig into the others. But I am going to tell you all five today. And this is what we do based on what we believe. And where they come from, and it's a good place to grab them from, is from a book called The Five Love Languages. Why? Because that book is born out of something biblical. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book called The Five Love Languages, and it's this. If I'm going to express love to you in a meaningful way, there are five ways I can do it that will go to the depth of your heart and soul. If you and I are going to worship God in a meaningful way, we need to use all five of these. So I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you join Pam and I in making a commitment this year to consistently worship God in all five ways? To make sure we're consistently showing God love, the author of love, the one who wants love from you and worship from you, would we express that in all five ways, in the ways that God loves for them to be expressed? Now, I want to have you think about this. We should do it in the way that God loves, because that's what true worship is, and we do it in what he values. So what's the first one? The first thing we should do, and I hope you write this in your notes, are words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. They can be spoken or they can be sung. The Bible actually talks about both. It's the idea of praising God. And in Psalm 34, verse 1, David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, did you catch this? The humble will hear it and rejoice. That our praise for God is so outward and so expressed that other people hear it. And all of us who are Christians, man, we love it when people praise God. And you and I need to praise him verbally, and we need to see him do it in song, and we all need to make sure we're a part of doing that. And so, by the way, we could do that like every single day. The other day, I don't know if you did, but I did. When I woke up and there was snow all over my house and truck, all over the mountains, and I walked out and said, Lord, I love living in a place where we get snow one day a year. For all those in New Hampshire watching, we only get it one day a year. But anyway, here's the thing. I walked outside and I thought, Lord, this is amazing. That crisp, cool air, that beauty of the snow, the way the mountains look. And I said, your creation's incredible. Oh, Lord, not only are you a creator, you're the creator of good things. And I just began to praise God and talk to God about it. Pam did too. And you know what? There's times we do that. We praise God and talk to God about the beauty of his creation, about the wonder of people in your life. We praise God for all the blessings he's brought to us, for the times he's got us through. We outwardly praise him for that. And we just begin to tell God, I thank you, thank you, thank you. One of my great times to praise God, I don't know about you, is for food. Anybody else praise God for food? Do you know Psalm 108 talks about praising God for food and wine? Did you know when you get to heaven, God's going to create a feast for you to feast on? The best food you're ever going to have is not from the Food Network. It's from a heavenly place. And God, and you know what? God created you to be able to praise him for that. And so we can praise God for those things, for your health, for the times he got you well, for the way he got you through. And we just tell God that. And we just do it in a way that's meaningful to him. And God loves that. You and I need to sing praises to God. We really need to do that. We just sang some beautiful words. I don't know if they move you. Probably one of my all-time favorite worship songs right now, at least, is Sinking Deep, where we sing those words, your love so deep is washing over me. Your face is all I seek. You are my everything. Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my cry to know you all my life. And when you sing that to God, God loves it. The other day, my granddaughter, Eleni, ran in, and she just started singing a song about how wonderful I am. She just made it up on the spot. And the first thought I had is, why am I not recording this? One, because I love it. And two, when she gets married, I can embarrass her. You know, some of you right now are going, oh, no. Okay, you know what, Chuck? I can't sing. And by the way, I want you to know, I can't sing. In this whole building, I promise you, I have the worst voice of anybody. I'm a little bit tone deaf, and when I sing a song, I probably hit every note there possibly is in the wrong place. And what's really fun about that, I haven't done it in a while, every now and then I'll ask the tech guys, while I'm over here worshiping, to put my mic into the ears of the singers. We did that about a year ago, and I watched them go, and they're trying to sing with my voice coming in their ear, and you guys have no idea, and I'm praising God, and I did it with all my might, and I didn't hit any of the right notes, but I'm singing all the words, and by the way, sometimes I forget the words and make up my own, which really throws them off, But the Bible doesn't say sing a beautiful song. The Bible says make a joyful what? Noise. God wants you to make a joyful noise. And you need to do it in a way that God loves. By the way, there's something that all of you have heard before. I'm going to say a universal phrase to you. I believe it crosses culture and time. And it's this. It's this. You've heard it before. Your mom looked at you and said, "Don't you ever talk to me that way again." And you looked at her and said, "What did I say?" And she said, "It's not what you said. It's how." Haven't you all heard that before? See, God wants you to know how you're saying it too. You need to do it in the way he loves. And so what does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is this. The number one word for worship in the Bible is the Hebrew word hallel. It's used 160 times. So God is telling you, I want you to worship me and praise me with hallel. And it's where we get the word hallelujah. And the word hallel means to rave. It means to boast. It means to go beyond yourself. It means, you're ready for this, to act clamorously foolish. I hope if you're brand new, you looked around today during worship and saw people with hands in the air, going beyond themselves, lifting themselves up to God. And you would think, whoa, what are they doing? And you know what you know they're doing? They love God. They can't contain it. They can't keep it in. Hallel can't stay on the inside. It affects your whole body. And by the way, your body is to be a living sacrifice to God. And so you go beyond yourself in that moment. We see people do it all the time. It's sporting events. When something awesome happens, they're on their feet. Yeah, screaming, slapping five. Well, you know what? If we would do it for a football game with a dead pigskin, why wouldn't we do it for the living God who gave his only son for us? Right? And so we need to do that. We just need to go crazy. In Genesis chapter 12, I think it's 12, the servants of Pharaoh, it is 12:15. What happens? The servants of Pharaoh saw Sarah and they saw how beautiful she was. So they went and they hallel'd her. You know what that meant? There was a group of guys going, "Oh my gosh, that woman's hot. Can you believe it?" And she was 80. And they're like going nuts over her. How exciting. And you know what? I've seen men do that. Come on, guys, haven't you done it? You went, "Whoa, that, well, you see her?" And we go nuts. By the way, women, I've seen you do it. Women, don't you do it? And I know some of you are going, no, now that I'm older, I don't do it. Oh, really? See, we had an event for firefighters a while back, and we had some of our senior citizen women helping, and I walked up behind them, and they didn't know it, and they were pointing out firefighters and going crazy. They were hallelujahing the firefighters. And I'm like, "Okay, grandma, you know, and up." But we do that for all the other things. We should do that for God. We should be a church. We should be a church that's expressive in our love for Christ in a way he loves. And he loves it when you do that. And by the way, so hallel means you go beyond yourself. The second most used word for praise in the Bible is the word, Hebrew word, yada, yada. And it means to extend your hands. Now, you don't have to do it on every song at every moment, but I want to tell you, when you lift your hands to God, it blesses him. When you lift your hands to God, it shows love to him. It's a way we go beyond ourselves, and so we need to do that. The other night, we were at Claim Jumper, and I walk in, and my granddaughter, Tatum, saw me, and she goes, "Papa," and her hands go straight out in the air, and in that moment, I'm like, "Oh, man, I love that little girl," and about 3 weeks ago, I was out in the lobby, and this woman who had been pregnant the whole time her pregnancy, she'd been attending church every single week. This happens a lot. If you're pregnant and you attend every week, your baby's going to know my voice. Isn't that kind of cool? And so what happened is she comes in with her little girl who's about 6 months old, and she saw me, and I said, "Hey," and her hands go right in the air. And so I swept her up in my arms. I'm hugging on her. I mean, what do you do when a little child does that to you? And when you do that to God, do you know what it means to him? Now, I know some of you going, "Well, that's not me. I don't lift my hands." Robert Morris said, they talked to a guy, the guy goes, "I don't lift my hands." And Robert Morris said, "So what are you gonna do when someone holds you up? They draw a gun on you." "Nope, shoot me, don't lift my hands." "Just don't do it, you might as well kill me." And do we have to put a gun to someone's head to get them to worship God? No. No, we ought to just do it because we love him. We ought to just have that kind of attitude that we just say, "Lord, I can't, I just want to do that." And by the way, let me tell you this. If it's hard for you to do, then offer the sacrifice of praise. Do it because he loves it. Do it because he values that. When you and I praise God, it should be done in an outward way that has incredible blessing. In Luke 24, by the way, it says Jesus brought all the apostles out. He lifted hands over them and blessed them. So you and I need to understand that that's how Jesus shows love to us. That's how he loves for us to show love back to him. So our worship needs to be outwardly expressive, and we need to make sure and hold on to that. By the way, the other day, a while back, Pam, my wife came walking into the living room with a brand new outfit on. She walked in and she said, hi. And I looked at her and said, oh, it's all right. No, I didn't, did I? No. There's no way I would do that. And you know what else I didn't say? I didn't go, what did that cost? No, I didn't do that. You know what I did? She walked in and I went, wow. Oh, wow, Pam, you look incredible. Which, by the way, she did. I wasn't just faking it. And you know, she's standing there in that moment, and I got outward. I hallowed her. I told her how amazing she looked, and you should have saw her face. Huh. Yeah, I'm a pretty good husband every now and then. And when you do that to God, it matters to God. You know why? Let me say this, because you matter. So this year, make it a year of praise. When you're in your house, when you're in your car, when you come to church and corporately together. By the way, let this church be a church that fills this building with praise to the one who loves you most. Let's just make sure we do that together. So I'm going to challenge you to be a part of that. And we need to make sure we do that out of love for him. The next thing I want to say, though, is I'm going to do these quickly. Number two way to show love is quality time. By the way, for my wife, Pam, that's her love language is quality time. She just loves it when we get to be alone together and share together and have quality time together. She loves it when our family has quality time together. God loves to have quality time with you. He loves it. I say this phrase a lot, and I know it's true. You ready? God has nothing better to do than spend time with you. Have you thought about that? There's never been a moment you've prayed or you've said, I'm going to sit down, God, and I want to spend time with you, that God said, no, I'm busy. You matter that much to God. And if you're brand new around here, we use a particular way of talking about quality time with God. It's called intentional intimacy. Intentional intimacy. And what does that mean? It means you every single day, I'm going to challenge you to do this year. Every single day, you sit down with your Bible, alone with God, and you spend in quality, intentional, intimate time with him. You just say, Lord, I want to hear from you. By the way, we have a new Bible reading plan that I love that Marsha Butler put together. It's going to have you reading less verses and digging into them more. Last year, we read a lot of verses and went through the whole Bible. This year, I want to have the Bible go inside of you. You're going to read 7 or 8 verses, and you're going to ask God, tell me what they mean. Show me how they apply to my life. And you're going to have the Holy Spirit teaching you every single day. I'm going to encourage you to do that with us. But let me say this. God loves it when you do that. God loves to spend time with you. About 12 and a half years ago, 13 years ago almost now, I was getting ready to move from being a next generation pastor to a senior pastor. And I went and met with my friend Gene Apple. And I said, Gene, what do I need to do? And Gene said, the most important thing I got to ask you is how you're doing in your quiet times. How you're doing your intentional times with the Lord. And I said, Gene, 5 days a week. And I'm every week, 5 days. And he said, that's not enough. Need to make it 7. Needs to be the highest priority of your life. You spend every single day meeting with God. And so you know what? I made a commitment to do it. And for me, this helps me. I actually numbered it. And today I hit 4,508 straight days meeting with God every single day. And now if you don't want to number it, that's okay. By the way, when I hit 666, that was a tough one. But I want to say this. It's important that you meet with God every day. He loves it. It's a way of worshiping him. He will change you. Your love relationship with him will deepen and grow. It will get to the point, are you ready, where you'll never have enough time. In the beginning, it might be okay. It seems like a long, after a while, you get so close to him, it will never be enough time. And you're going to sense his presence as soon as you sit down. See, I got to tell you, when I sit down with the Lord, I know he's there. And I know he's moving in my heart, and I know he's showing me things, and he's speaking to things, and verses are leaping off the page, and God wants you to do that. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 31. He said this, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, if you're consistently in my word, you'll be my disciple. And you're going to know truth, and truth is going to set you free. It will revolutionize your life. But I want to tell you this. We should do it not just for what we get out of it. We should do it because God loves spending time with us. We need to do that. Psalm chapter 1 says, oh, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. But what instead? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? Do you delight to be in his word? God wants you to delight in it. It says, and in his law or on his law, he meditates day and night. See, David said, I don't just meet once a day with God. I meet day and night with God. And I want you to know, I love God and I start the day and end the day together. And he said, that's what's changed him. And David had a heart after God. And God had a heart for David. And then it says, when you do that, verse 3, then you will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither. Why? Because you're always invigorated by God. And whatever you do, you'll prosper. Whatever you do, you'll prosper. God will do that for you. So you and I need to worship God by being in his word every single day. And if you want to use the reading plan with us, I'd love it. If not, just commit every day to opening your Bible, saying to the Lord, teach me. And next week, I'll dig more into how to make that a rich, rich time with him. So the first thing we need to do is give him words of affirmation. The second way we express our love and worship to God is quality time. The third one, get ready to write this down, gifts. Gifts. You give gifts to God. Gifts are an amazing way to show love. Many of you just at Christmas time, you could not wait to give a gift to someone because you wanted to show love to them. And God loves it when you give gifts to him. I don't want you to miss that. The tabernacle and temple was about bringing 5 gifts to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said, if you are bringing your gift or present to God, he uses in the New Testament, it's the Greek word doron, which he calls those a gift or a present to God. And so when you and I come and bring our tithe, even though we're returning back to God what's his, that's a gift we give to God. When you give your offering to God of how he blesses you, that's your offering to God. And God loves it when you give gifts. And he wants you to know that. It blesses him. It blesses him. My birthday just was passing and my grandchildren were over. And they came walking in and they wanted to give me a gift. They couldn't wait. Eleni came and said, I can't tell you. You're not supposed to tell what gifts are, but we got you a gift. And then I go out of the living room and do my quiet time. I come walking back in and she screams, no, Papa, you can't come in yet. Because Pam had gotten out all these pieces of paper and they're drawing me up pictures to give me as a gift. And when they walked over and handed me the gift, I didn't go, oh, they didn't cost you anything, did it? Don't you know it blessed my heart they cared that much to do that? Do you not know? Please, do you not know that God's blessed when you do it? By the way, it's never been about the amount. You know, he says 10%. That means if it's, you know, $1 out of 10 or 1,000 out of 10,000, it's not that. It's that you would do it. And he wants you to do it cheerfully. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It says, now I say this, verse 6, he who sows sparingly or gives to God financially sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now let me say this. If you go, so are you saying I have to give? Here's the answer, no. I'm saying you ought to want to give. I'm telling you, you know what the Bible says? God gave everything for you, so for you to return back to him ought to be a joy in your life. It's a way of worshiping God. It ought to be something you can't stand not doing. Pam and I, we get so excited when it comes time, you know, when the paycheck comes in every other week, and I sit there on Friday mornings, and I do my quiet time, and we give to God. I gotta be honest, I love it. I love it. I think a lot of you in here, you love it. I love giving to the Lord. Some of you come here ready to give to God, and you just can't wait to do it. And see, it needs to be with joy. Pam and I, man, we love to give gifts, and we love to think about how to give gifts that really touch people's lives. And so I love that. I'm actually a pretty lousy gift giver in this sense. Whenever I know what gift I'm going to give them, I run and tell them, you're going to love your gift. You cannot wait. And the other day, my son Rich, I'm so proud of him. He's been accepted now for his final part of his PhD at Syracuse University. And so he needs to go back there in February. And so when Pam and I heard that, we thought, we know what gift to give him for Christmas. And so I told Rich, I told him, I said, you're going to love your gift, man. He's like, oh, I said, you can't wait to come over to the house. You're going to love it. This is going to rock your world, dude. He's like, okay, Dad. And he knows it's going to now. And so he comes over and we're all sitting around and we all open all the gifts, but we wait for his last because this is going to be the one. And he's looking at it and looking at it. And it's in a little tiny bag. And in this bag was going to get him. And he reached in and opened it up. And what we did is we arranged a plane ticket and 4 nights hotel stay so he can go and have a great time getting his PhD. And when he looked at it, his eyes filled with tears. His hands began to shake. And I thought, I just love blessing him. I love that moment. And you know what? When you give a gift to someone and you love them like that, there's something powerful and meaningful behind it. And I want to say this, God loves it when you do it to him. God loves it when you do it to him. But we need to do it cheerfully. The church my son Tim's at, The Rock in San Diego, when it comes offering time, you know, here what we do is I pray a prayer and then we have a song. But at The Rock, you know what they do? They go, now we're going to talk about our time to give to the Lord. And everybody starts clapping and cheering. And they go, that's just who we are. We love to give to God. We're a church that loves to do that. And you know what? God loves that. So what we need to do is give words of affirmation. You need to actually make sure that you also are giving him quality time. You need to give gifts. Let me give the fourth one, acts of service. We'll dig into that more later too. But you and I, if we love the Lord, we need to do acts of service for him. You could do it the night of the Tim Tebow Foundation. But remember what it says in Romans chapter 1. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. You and I need to do spiritual service of worship, acts of worship, loving people, caring for people, being involved in the church family, all of you being given a spiritual gift. When you use that, it's a worship to God. All of you, the ushers that came around today were worshiping God when they helped you get to a seat, or when they serve you communion, or when they take up the offering. That's a worship to God. The greeters outside are worshiping God. And by the way, to God, there's no small thing. Everything you do matters to God. I had a man last night come up to me, and he actually said this. He didn't know what the message was going to be. Big guy, 6'4", 270-pound man, big man. And he looked at me and said, all right, Chuck, you got to me. I'm going to serve here. I'm going to serve. I said, where are you going to serve? He said, you ready for this? I'm going to serve in toddlers. 6'4", 270. Do you know how the toddlers are going to feel about this guy? Don't you think that'll be a blessing? Don't you think that's great worship to God? And by the way, men, I'm going to talk to the men. There's a lot of single women who attend our church, single moms. And when you go serve in our children's ministry, you get to model what a godly man is. And those women will love you for it. They'll love you for it. And we need to do that. So what, you know, when you do acts of service to God, it matters. And so what is your gift? How are you using it? How is God? You're saying, God, I'm doing this to serve you and to love you. And when you do that, it gets incredible. We'll get more into it later. And then number five, write this one down. Physical touch. Physical touch. I told you Pam's love language is quality time. Mine's physical touch. So I spend quality time with her and no, that I don't, I can tell you. We're not putting that online. You might say, wait a minute. Physical touch. Well, I know a lot of you are that way. When I stand outside greeting, you know, we're shaking hands. I do this right away, but I love a lot of you go, no, I'm a hugger. And so now we've kind of picked up on the cues. I get to hug a lot of people and just show love to each other that way. But you get to do that with God. You might say, wait a minute, how do I have physical touch moments with God? Well, if you haven't caught it, God's created those for you. One of them we did today, communion, right? Isn't communion a physical touch moment? You hold the bread and you hold the cup and you're reminded of what Jesus physically did. God wanted you to touch something so you could say, look, I love you, I care about you. And it's meaningful. It's meaningful to all of us who love the Lord. It's a form of worship to take communion. Baptism is a wonderful form of worship. Baptism is where you have a physical touch moment because you're buried, Romans 6, you're buried with Christ, rise to walk in a new life. There's something physically important to baptism. By the way, that's why, and I want to say this, baptism is only meaningful if you did it from your heart. If you did it from your heart, that you said to God, I want to be baptized, I want to be buried with Christ, I want to commit to you. That's why I'm not trying to be mean, but when a baby is baptized and the baby doesn't know what's happening and didn't choose this, it's not biblical baptism. In the Bible, by the way, everybody who was baptized in the Bible chose to be. And they're buried with Christ, experiencing him, worshiping him, and something physically important happens in your life that goes to the depths of your heart. And if you've never been baptized into Christ by your choice, you need to do that. The Bible commands it, but you ought to want to do it out of love. Another way that we have physical touch moment with God, you ready? This isn't the only three, but this third one's a good one, is when we ask people to come forward. See, in a moment, I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to ask, please, no one slip out from this point on so you don't distract. But I'm going to give an invitation for anybody who wants to give their life to the Lord, or wants to recommit their life to the Lord, or wants to find deep, deep healing and freedom from God. And what we do is we ask you to do that in a two-step process that's come straight out of the Bible. Number one, what do? You pray a prayer. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice," you sense God calling you, "and opens up to me, I will come and be with him." And so right now, what we're about to do is give you a chance to pray a prayer, and I'll lead that prayer, where you could say to the Lord, "Yes, I want to give my life to you. Yes, I want your cleansing. Yes, I want you to be personal with me and to be my father and make me your child. Yes, I want the Holy Spirit. Yes, I want to live life with you and for you." And when you say that to God and privately make that commitment, you're drawing near to God. He'll draw near to you. Then there's a next step. After you pray a prayer like that, you worship God. When we have everybody stand to sing, and you make your way to an aisle or to the stairs, and you walk down here. When you start to make that walk with God and for God, it's a physical way of worshiping God. And what I always tell everybody is this: what's going to happen? You're gonna sense you and God connecting in a deeper way. It really does. Something occurs when you physically take that step and show that love to God. Last weekend, we had 43 people make that walk for the Lord. Yeah, isn't that incredible? And I talked to three of them, two women and a man, separately, and they all said to me, they said, "You know what? Now we know why. Now we know why." You'll never know why if you don't make the walk. You'll never understand it if you don't do that out of love for him. But you ought to do it for God. But it's going to affect you. And you worship God by stepping out and saying, "This day is too important. This time matters too much. I am going to come with you. I'm going to do it for you." If you want to grab a friend or family member's hand, you can have them come with you. But I want to tell you, when you make that walk, you're doing it with God and for God. And you're going to sense the connection deepening. And that's why we ask people to worship God in that way. So right now, here's the question. Are you here today? And are you living in a vibrant, real relationship with the Lord? And if not, if you've never entered into that, if you've never truly come to know him and know his love and know what it's like to live life with him in a very personal way, right now I'm going to invite you to pray a prayer with me where you tell God, "Yes, I want to do that." And I'm going to ask you to step out and come and make that walk with him and for him, and come down and let us greet you and head to the living room here. And we're going to have some people in there share with you some things to do to grow even closer to God. But I'm going to say this: if you've never said yes to God today, I'm hoping God's love's upon you. I'm hoping you begin this year letting him love you, letting him draw close, letting him cleanse you, letting him create in you all the things that deep down you've wanted to be and do. And as you walk out for him and with him, you're going to sense it. So today I'm hoping God calls some of you. Some of you are Christians and you need to recommit your life. Don't go through the rest of this year trying to get it right. Let God show you how to live. Open up to him. Come back to him. If you've been lukewarm, let him fire you up. Let him revive you. If right now you're beaten down by something or you've given into something, let me tell you, God still loves you. Oh, he still loves you. But what should you do? Recommit your life to him. Step out and come. Right now, if you wouldn't say with all honesty that you are loving Jesus with a first love, like the Ephesian church, they did not love him with the first love. And Jesus said, "I want you to come back to me." And he said, "I want you to remember what it was like when you did. I want you to repent, change what's going on. Tell me you'll make a difference. And then I want you to do what you did at first." So if you're a Christian today and you want that first love back, God wants it for you, then worship God by praying that prayer and by stepping out and coming. And if you're here today and you're hurting, if maybe right now there's fear in your life or worry, if right now your life's a mess, if your family's a mess, your marriage is a mess, then open up to God who can create new things and wonderful healing. Open up for what he wants to do in your life and ask him now to take it and turn it to good. And if you're in bondage to something, let him set you free. And what do? Pray this prayer. Say yes to him. If you're feeling empty, let him fill you with love by opening up, praying the prayer, and stepping out and coming. And you can do this alone, or you can do this as a couple. You can do it as a family. But just do it. Do it. Last service, by the way, I was really blessed. A grandfather and a granddaughter made the commitment together. And so you can do it together, or you can do it alone, but you won't be alone. God will do it with you. So right now, we're going to start praying. I'm going to ask all of you who love the Lord, would you pray for people to say yes to him? And I'm going to lead a prayer for anybody who wants to give their life to Christ, recommit your life to Christ, or find his healing touch and his forgiveness, find his renewal, find his strength, find his filling. If you're ready to do that, just pray this prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I pray right now that we would be a church that would truly worship you constantly and repeatedly and consistently. May we be expressive in our love for you. May we do it in words of affirmation. May we do it, oh God, by spending quality time. I pray everybody in this family is going to do that every single day, just getting close to you. May we do it, Lord, by offering our gifts to you. May we do it, Lord, by doing acts of service, and may we do it with physical touch. And God, right now, I'm going to ask that you do this. Our Father in heaven, will you put your hand upon those who need to say yes? Lord, I pray deep down inside they can sense your love and your calling. I pray they're going to want to open up to you. I pray some will do it for the very first time. I pray, God, they're going to finally let go and let you have their love. And I pray for anyone here who, Lord, right now people have been praying for them and inviting them and wanting this for them, and for some reason it's never taken hold. I pray right now it will. I pray for someone who at a young age actually prayed a prayer much like this, but nothing changed. Nothing happened, and now it will if they would just open up and really say it with meaning. Lord, I want to pray for someone who at a young age said yes to you, but then they've fallen away from that. And I pray they're going to come back. There's something inside them that wants it. I pray they'd come back. Father, I want to pray right now for a person who's just, there's something that has them in such bondage. And right now they're sitting here knowing they never want to do that again. They never want to be that person again. And I pray that they would know they can be free if they'd open up. And Lord, there's someone in this room who someone did something to them. They felt so overpowered. They felt so out of control because the other person dominated them. And God, right now, I know you want to heal them from that because it wasn't their fault, but they need to have your healing touch and your love fill them in such a way it takes away what happened. So God, we pray for people right now who are in pain. I pray for someone who last night had nightmares, and God, they need to be set free from that fear. I pray right now, Lord, for a couple that's here that needs to get their marriage right with you, and God, their kids have been praying they would, and right now they will. So Lord, I know there's things happening, and I pray people aren't gonna say no. I pray they're gonna say yes. I want us to keep praying, and right now I'm gonna ask you, would you pray the prayer with me to say yes to God? Let him love you. Let him draw you close. Say yes to him. And you can do that right now by whispering these words. Say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me down or hold me back. And say this, say, I know you want me to be yours. You want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Say those words. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me completely yours. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.